Welcome to the podcast today, 24/7 World Radio Podcast, with Brother Eric John Phelps, pastor of Reformation Bible Puritan Baptist Church here in Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, on this November the 3rd, 2024. This is going to be both a historical review of a very wonderful work that I've been given, as well as a message of exhortation and encouragement for Bible-believing men of God to resist political tyranny, which is our history. It is our wonderful legacy. And so, to begin with, I want to review Chris Pinto's excellent work, excellent DVD titled The True Christian History of America. This is available at Agilimus Films. You can find it online. Chris Pinto, my personal friend for many years, has published this or produced this. I maintain that it is his greatest work up to now. The very greatest. And it answers and addresses some very key objections to the infidels and Christ rejectors and that have come against us, trying to prove to us that America was never a Christian nation. And this is the propaganda of the Jesuit order in their counter-reformation quest to destroy historic white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Western civilization by any means necessary. And hence, this will be a short critique, or a short review, I should say, of his 8-part documentary titled The True Christian History of America. The documentary starts out with his brief introduction, and it refutes the lie that the principles of the American Revolution were born out of the Enlightenment. Now, it's interesting because as I begin this, evidently the devil has just sent a woodpecker outside my office here, and he's pecking away against the wood that I have here, so I have to get rid of him, and I'll be back in a second. The scripture verse we will use to rest upon, or at least one of them, is found in the book of Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We have to contend for the faith that has been delivered to the believers in Christ in the past, which includes contending for our history as a result of that faith. As a result of that faith that's a gift of God, that was given to us, enabling us to believe the gospel, and hence that faith became our faith, and that faith produced a history that ultimately gave birth to the Protestant Reformation, the founding of Western civilization, the greatest civilization in world history, with the most advancements and the greatest of learning taking place among common people, the birth of the middle class, the common schools, white Anglo-Saxon Protestant nations that blessed and did not curse the racial Hebrew-Jewish Israelites so they could prosper in our countries. Many, many wonderful things happen. But this is a result of the preaching of the gospel among certain peoples and their contending for the faith that led to more preaching, more conversions, more advancements. The establishment of Western civilization in 1648, the wonderful Westminster Confession of Faith at about that time, 1648, greatest confession of faith ever put out, I believe. And so we have to go back to our origins, how this all came about. And this is what the Jesuits do not want you to know. They do not want you to know true history about really anything. And we're under a continual satanic attack of the Pope and his Jesuits through academia, through the press, and any avenue they can find to rob us of our history, to get us to not contend for the faith, to cause us to depart from the Reformation Bible, which is the AV 1611 King James Bible in its present edition of 1769, to remove us from the great doctrines of the Reformation, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and others. Removal of common law and the replacing it with Roman civil law. The corruption of the courts. I mean, it just goes on and on. So I want to stay with the main points of this review of The True Christian History of America by Chris Pinto, put out by his company, Agilum Films. And so in his introduction, he attacks the Enlightenment, and rightfully so, because the Enlightenment is a pagan movement led by certain pagan Frenchmen, like the Jesuit-controlled Voltaire and the Jesuit-educated Robespierre. Both of them Jesuit coadjutors. I have in my book that Voltaire played cards with an ex-Jesuit, supposedly, because the Jesuits had been suppressed and expelled from France in 1764. Well, then, we're going to have payback for France with the French Revolution and the killing, the guillotine, of 40,000 people in France when they sought out and killed their very enemies, the Jesuits' enemies, including Louis XVI and Marie Antoinette. This was all Jesuit payback. Part of it because France had helped us in our Revolutionary War. We had to fight a historically Protestant nation, and a historically Roman Catholic nation came to our aid. France, with Louis XVI, and Spain came to our aid. So, we need to understand or comprehend this, understand it in the matter of Jesuit conspiracy against what we were doing. It's the mystery of iniquity versus the mystery of godliness. The mystery of iniquity of Satan's design to bring about his final pope of Rome to be the Antichrist. That every pope is an Antichrist. That the papacy is the dynasty of the Antichrist. And that if we do not have political Protestantism, as Sam Adams talked about it, we will have, pardon me, we will have political Romanism. And that's what we have today. And I will detail how we got there towards the end of this presentation. So he rightfully attacks the Enlightenment. He doesn't mention anything about the Jesuits, but that's okay. And he interviews certain men that are very interesting and very well-spoken and learned in their topics. And he goes on and talks about the Reign of Terror in France, because the Reign of Terror with the Jacobins or the French Revolutionists would be absolutely identical to the great terror of the Bolsheviks with Joseph Stalin and Lenin and others. And it's clear that the ones who authored the French Revolution authored the Bolshevik Revolution, and it wasn't the Jews. Again, it's the Jesuit order. Jesuit orders taken down France for suppressing the order in 1764, and they were taken down Russia for suppressing, for expelling the Jesuits out of Russia in 1801 by the great Alexander I, and they remained expelled out of Russia for some over 100 years until formally readmitted in 1922, according to the book Descent into Darkness by James Atko, written in 1965. So I'm going to give a little color to you of the Jesuit background in conjunction with a review of what Brother Chris has done with his greatest of work, The True Christian History of America. And Christian, by the way, means Protestant. It doesn't mean Catholic. Catholics are not Christians. They never have been Christians. They never will be Christians associated with the papacy. There are certain individual Roman Catholic people that have been saved. But in doctrine, no, they're not Christians. In deeds, they are great persecutors. They persecute us more than Islam ever dreamed of persecuting us. So, we go on, and we talk about, talks about the sacred scripture. There's a book called Sacred Scripture, Sacred War, The Bible and the American Revolution by James Byrd, B-Y-R-D. It's a book you want to get. And you want to get this, by the way, too, The True Christian History of America by Agilim Films. You need it for your library. I had a guy come to me a couple weeks ago. He came to church, and he wanted to know the justification to resist tyranny with a sword. So I talked to him a little bit, but you know what? Since I've got this, I'm just going to say, hey, you got to get this by Chris Pinto. It answers all your questions. Probably the most succinct answer to that question that I've ever seen. And very clear, and it's visible, it's audible. So we go on and we see that from Wycliffe to Luther, they delivered mankind from the Dark Age. Now, I find it interesting that Chris just said the Dark Age. It would have been clearer if we would have said the Pope's Dark Ages that lasted for 1,000 years, from 606 to 1648. Those were formerly, historically, the Dark Ages of the Roman Papacy when they were ruling Europe, and hence really the world. So, it's the Dark Ages. And in the first section, the presentation starts out with Wycliffe, the Bible and government. Now, John Wycliffe was in the 1300s. He lived there during those times. He was an Oxford scholar. He was a Roman Catholic priest. So remember, God is going to bring about the Reformation using certain Roman Catholic priests that will be against the papacy. So, he uses John Wycliffe, considered to be the morning star of the Reformation. You can read about him in the great work, History of Romanism, by that great author, John Dowling. The History of Romanism by John Dowling, that needs to be in your library. I have it on my CD with my book on CD, Vatican Assassins. And so, Wycliffe, his great work was to get the Bible into the hands of the English people in their English language, which the papacy hated. Now, Wycliffe never left the Catholic Church. He never ceased to be a priest, but he was providentially preserved by God to begin to get the Bible in the English language for the Anglo-Saxon people of England. After he dies, he is going to be buried, and some 48 years later, 44 years later, he will be dug up and he will be burned. His ashes will then be thrown into the river where he had his church there in what, Butterworth. So Wycliffe is the morning star of the Reformation, and he says that the Bible is for a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. That was a wonderful fact that was brought out. That very phrase was used by the writer of the Emancipation Proclamation in 1863. Could have been Lincoln, probably somebody else. But that little phrase, the Bible is for a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, and shall not perish from the face of the earth. That's right. Of course, the government in Washington was not under peril at the time when the Southern states just decided to secede. They should have declared their independence. But that phrase is from John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe also is the first one to come out with a phrase that the papacy was the Antichrist. That doctrine of the papacy being the Antichrist is the doctrine of John Wycliffe. It is not a biblical doctrine. He was wrong in his eschatology, but that's okay. He's still getting the Bible into the hands of the common man, the common Roman Catholic in Europe, that needs to be saved. So, we read. There's a Dr. Peter Hammond that is being interviewed, the direction of Frontline Fellowship in South Africa. Very well-spoken man, knows his history, excellency, and I would ask him, Dr. Hammond, what are you doing about the Jesuit power that's ruined South Africa and used the majority savage blacks in South Africa to rob, rape, kill, and murder tens of thousands of white people in South Africa for the destruction of South Africa, which was a white Protestant nation? Are you denouncing the savage Jesuits having used the majority of savage blacks to destroy the South African government and people there and reduce it to nothing but a papal hellhole, the last place of liberty being, what, Johannesburg? Or what is it on the Cape there? Are you, sir, resisting the Jesuit destruction of white Anglo-Saxon Protestant South Africa? I trust that you are, Dr. Hammond. And you might as well go on to resist the Jesuit destruction of Zimbabwe, that was once Rhodesia, another white Protestant nation. Because if we cannot use this information provided in this wonderful work, A True Christian History of America, then the knowing of this history is futile. We have to apply it. We have to contend for it. And that means we have to go into the public arena and preach it, talk about it, whatever, contend for it. So he gets into this with John Wycliffe 4 to 4 years after his death. He is exhumed. His body is burned. The ashes are thrown into the river where he was the pastor there. Terrible, awful fate. Terrible. And this, who did this? It was the papacy. It was the priests who dug him up. We're not going to let this heretic get away. We'll just dig him up and dig that body up and burn that. That's the fanaticism of Romanism. That's the bloody, awful, terrible death cult of Romanism. They kept the world in the Dark Ages for 1,000 years until Wycliffe comes along and starts to preach the true gospel. You can find some of this in The History of Protestantism by James A. Wiley. It's a 3-volume set, and you must have it for your library. James A. Wiley's The History of Protestantism, 3-volume set, and he gets into Wycliffe very well. The next particular section, as we go in, we just took section 1 on Wycliffe. We're going to go section 2. This is John Huss and the Freedom of Religion. John Huss, the Freedom of Religion. Now, he was a Czech in Bohemia, and he was preaching the true gospel. He was a Roman Catholic priest, but he was preaching the true gospel. He was getting the gospel into the ears of the common men in Bohemia. And so for that, there arose what were known as the Hussites, the followers of John Huss. And these Hussites, they were the first ones to conduct a war to resist the tyranny of the Holy Roman Emperor, Sigismund, who was run by the Pope. Sigismund was run by the Pope. The Holy Roman Emperor is run by the Pope. And by today, by the way, since March 9th, 1933, the President of the United States as Commander-in-Chief is the Holy Roman Emperor of the 14th Amendment, Socialist Communist American Empire, since March 9th, 1933, which I'll get into a little bit later. They're running the American Empire as though it's the Holy Roman Empire. American Empire has a Commander-in-Chief. Holy Roman Empire had a Holy Roman Emperor. They're identical. Both of them controlled by the Pope. So John Huss preached the truth, gave rise to the Hussites. The Hussites refused to be subject to the Pope and the Holy Roman Emperor. And from John Huss, he preached to a man named John Ziska, Z-I-Z-K-A. John Ziska became a great military leader of the Hussites. And he engaged in 16 pitched battles, and he never lost one of them. He was the great military leader. And because Pope Martin V, that Antichrist, in 1420, launched a crusade against the Hussites. You see, the Vatican always launches a crusade into a country they want to conquer. That's what they do with the Yankee North into the Protestant South. They launched a crusade against the Protestant South. They didn't go down there to free the slaves. They went down there to decimate the highest white Protestant culture in the world at that time. That was the real purpose of it. And they used Lincoln as a kind of Holy Roman Emperor with his radical Red Republicans, the Bolsheviks, the Jacobins of his day, to invade and desecrate and destroy as much as possible the white Protestant South while leaving Catholic areas untouched, like New Orleans. So this John Ziska, who was the great military leader of the Hussites, he called his people to arms to make war on the Antichrist. And the Antichrist was the Pope of Rome. His Holy Roman Emperor was just merely carrying out the designs of the Pope. And we see this history, and again in Wiley's History of the Reformation. You can read much about John Ziska. And Sigismund was the one responsible for giving a safe conduct to John Huss. But what did they do? Sigismund revoked his safe conduct, and John Huss was taken, and he was burned at the stake, which ignited the rancor and the rage of the Hussites. You promised that you would not kill John Huss. You betrayed him, and he was killed. So this is the beginning of the fight for political freedom with John Huss, John Ziska, and the Czechs of Bohemia, known as the Hussites. Without them, there is no continuing Reformation, or there is no birth of the Reformation in England or Germany or Europe. And if that's the case, there would be no birth of the United States of America in 1776. The Hussites were key to our American liberty, and we should be taught about the Hussites in every public school. So we go on. The Hussites came out with four articles of Prague. The first article was the foundation for our First Amendment, which was freedom of conscience. Freedom of conscience. Our third section of this most excellent presentation is Martin Luther and the right to bear arms. I never knew Luther defended the right to bear arms, so this was a wonderful eye-opener for me. And so, Huss spoke of a coming leader in 100 years or so that would be a beacon of light, and it's about that time, 100 years later after Huss, that Martin Luther comes on the scene. I won't call it a prophecy, because all prophecies have been given with the book of the Revelation, not fulfilled, but there are no more present-day prophecies. But it may be a foretelling. And so Martin Luther is the most important man of the last 500 years. He was at the Diet of Worms, 1521, before Charles V. Charles V was a Holy Roman Emperor. And Luther was before all these Margraves. You can read about it in History of Romanism by John Dowling and also Wiley's History of Protestantism. So Luther survives this Diet of Worms. He has his famous saying that to go against conscience is nearly safe to right. I stand, my mind stays captivated to the word of God, and here I stand, I can do no other. So this is should be taught in every history class. This is the real break, the social break, beginning of the breaking of the political power of the papacy through the Holy Roman Emperor. And if you get Prescott's, I think it's a two-volume set on Charles V, I have it in my back office here, he tells you that Charles V resigned as the Holy Roman Emperor and went into a quiet life with as a gardener for the rest of his life. That's what God did. The Lord used Luther to resist him and cause Charles V to go somewhat kooky. So he resigns with all this power that he has. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh him to be at peace with his enemies. And so that's exactly what happened. The enemies of Martin Luther, Charles V, went down as he resigned as Holy Roman Emperor. So we go on, we see Luther's writings. Luther's writings were the most influential writings of Europe. We have the printing press invented by a white man. And getting the Bible, getting the books out, which is a white man's invention, particularly of the Reformation. Remember, as I've always taught you, it's wicked white men versus righteous white men, and the blacks and the Asians and Hispanics have to decide on which side they're going to be because this is where the real war is. Reformation of white men versus counter-reformation with white Jesuits at the top. So, Reformation would be the foundation of Western civilization. And there is a book called Temporal Authority, To What End It Should Be Obeyed, published in 1523 by Martin Luther. And it was a warning to the dear German people. Another book that he put out in 1531, that they had the right of self-defense against the papists, against the Roman papacy. And there is another work titled The Greatest Century of Reformation, written by a particular author that's in this presentation. And Luther defends the right to use the sword of just defense against tyrants. Defends the use of the sword against tyrants. This is exactly what John Knox would do also in his great work on the Reformation in Scotland. So Luther, Knox, defending your right to have weapons to defend against political tyranny. Magna Carta even calls for the very same thing way back in 1215 before the Reformation happens. Magna Carta is signed by King John, that Roman Catholic tyrant, forced to sign it by his nobles, his barons at Runnymede. And the one who prepares Magna Carta is a Roman Catholic priest named Stephen Langton. But I'll get to that. So we have more, there's a quotation in the works of Martin Luther in Volume 3, edited by Schindel, Jeremiah J. Schindel. He was an American, lived from 1807 to 1870. He was born in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, where I live. And he was a Lutheran minister. And by the way, in the works of Schindel, there is no mention of Luther authoring on the Jews and their lies. And he wrote his work on Luther in the late 1800s, 1850s, 1860s. Where's the Jews and their lies? It doesn't exist. So, born in Lebanon, he was a Lutheran minister. And the Lutherans have a devotion here at the Lebanon County Courthouse where it talks about the Lutherans had moved into this county. And if you ever get a chance to go to Lebanon County Courthouse, it's a beautiful little courthouse. It's put up in the, I'm not sure when it was, I think in the 60s. But it's very beautiful, old courthouse. It's courtroom number one where Judge Tilwalk oversees things, a beautiful courtroom. But you need to come to Lebanon sometime because it was a Protestant town. It was a white Protestant Lutheran Reformed town. Now the Jesuits have just about destroyed it by bringing all these thousands of Hispanic Roman Catholics here in their low culture, in their crime, in their rudeness, generally speaking, in their wanting nothing to do with us white people, that they have their own agenda, and that's to take over. And that's exactly why the Jesuits have brought all these Hispanic Roman Catholics into every major city in Pennsylvania. It's the destruction of the white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Western civilization that Pennsylvania was a part of. Okay. So going on, we have the mention of Luther and Melanchthon in a work that they put together called Guttelen, in 1536. And they talk about the right to resist government. It's in natural law. And Christian men are to be armed and fit to resist wicked, tyrannical government. So we need to have our guns and our arms, and we need to lose our guts, white men. We need to stop eating like we're pigs and start eating very carefully. We need to shape up, trim up, go to the gym, work out, because we need to be fit if we are going to resist political tyranny with the sword of just defense that Luther and Huss and these others defended, and John Knox. The next section is section 4 of this presentation. It's talked the Vindicae contra Tyrannis, or vindicating to be against tyrants. And it was written in It was written by the Huguenots, a certain Huguenot, who had survived the massacre of 1572 at the hands of the Jesuits, using Catherine de' Medici and her wicked son Charles IX, when they killed approximately 75,000 Protestants in a several-day period. And that number is given to us by Charles Chenecky in his work, 50 Years in the Church of Rome. And that's according to papal canon law, killing the heretics. Well, this particular French Calvinist, a Protestant Calvinist called Huguenots, not Huguenot, Huguenots, he wrote this work. And this work would be a foundation for our American Constitution, the work of a Calvinist Huguenot. And it's shortened to be the Vindicate. So, it goes on and we see a book that's recommended, God, Man, and Law by Herb Titus. And we also have John Adams is quoting the Vindicate for England and America. And this Vindicate, to resist tyranny with arms, will be followed by the one who rides through the streets of Concord crying out, "The British are coming," Paul Revere. But the sentence is this: "The British are coming to take our guns." That's what Paul Revere cried. So, this presentation, Chris Pinto's presentation, defends everybody's right to own and bear arms. And that is a Christian, a Protestant and Baptist distinctive and Calvinistic distinction to use a sword of just defense. The Pope didn't want the Catholics owning any guns, except maybe his lords and barons to kill the Protestants. The Pope outlawed a crossbow. Did you know that? He made it illegal for the common Roman Catholic man to own a crossbow because the shaft of the crossbow would pierce the armor of the knights. So he outlawed crossbow ownership. The ones always behind the outlaw of gun ownership are always some Roman Catholics, some Jews, or some blacks. And they're all socialist communists busy serving the Pope. The ones that are mouthing this, taking away the guns, and got to register the guns, and we got to get the guns off the street. No, you don't. You got to start killing the people that commit crimes with guns. You don't take the guns off the street. You don't disarm everybody because of some criminal element. You punish that criminal element. But we don't want to do that here. Why? That would be mean and cruel. So back to a little bit of English history here. I remember when my history professor, Reverend Carter at Baptist Bible College, taught us in his course, World Civilization, that the British Isles had been evangelized by probably one of the apostles in about the 4th century. And so the British Isles had the Bible. They had scripture there. They were learning it. They were becoming a Bible reading people. And so by the time of Alfred the Great, he comes along in 866 to 899 to be the king of the Anglo-Saxons. He's familiar with scripture. He's familiar with salvation because of the evangelists that went into the British Isles. He is going to be used to convert the king of the Vikings. And this king of the Vikings is the Vikings had always come down to fight and to take over. But this king of the Vikings, he converted Guthrum, G-U-T-H-R-U-M, the king of the Vikings. How? Because Alfred was a Christian man, and he defended the right to own and bear arms. He was the great leader of England at the time. But the papacy wouldn't have that, so we got to get rid of these people, these Bible-reading Brits. So what we're going to do is we're going to invade England in 1066 using our Roman Catholic Frenchmen, the Normans, and they'll be led by William the Conqueror, who was called by Paine in Common Sense the son of a prostitute and the plunderer of the English people, which was correct. So the papacy set back the gospel in England with the in 1066 with William the Conqueror. So And yet still there's a vestige of scripture there in those islands. And when 1215 comes along, after the tyranny of Roman Catholic kings, you have the tyranny of King John, and the barons have had enough, and so they put the sword to his throat at Runnymede, and they tell him, listen, you better sign this Magna Carta, written by a virtuous Roman Catholic priest against the wishes of the papacy, Stephen Langton. And so he signs it. And then he breaks it, and so that's going to incite the Barons' War a few years later. Remember, the servants of the papacy will sign anything, they'll promise anything, because one of the maxims of the papacy is, you don't keep faith with heretics. Sure, promise them the world, promise them you'll keep the treaty, and as soon as you get the opportunity, you're going to break it, because we're going to conquer all the Protestant Reformation, Western civilization by any means necessary. So we have Magna Carta is born. It's the foundation for political liberty of Western civilization. And you know what the Pope did for to Stephen Langton for writing that? He defrocked him and excommunicated him. That's what the filthy, wicked Pope Innocent III, the one of the forerunners of the establishment of the Inquisition, that's what he did to Stephen Langton. So that Roman Catholic priest who wrote the Magna Carta, by the grace of God, suffered for that, doing that righteousness. So you have Alfred from 866 to 899, then you have the conquering of a Bible-reading Great Britain in 1066 by the Roman Catholics and William the Conqueror, and then finally you have the setting back of the Roman Catholic King John with the barons at Runnymede, and this is going to be the foundation for political liberty in America. Which brings us to Section 5, Magna Carta. Magna Carta. Magna Carta will be signed at Runnymede, and it's the birthplace of modern political liberty. I hate to use the word democracy. A republic is a better term. I mean, the people in general have to create it, so it would be arise out of the people, but we've never had a democracy here. We've always had a republic, and democracies always end in military dictatorships. The classic example is the democracy of Greece ended with the dictatorship of Alexander the Great. So God deliver us from democracy. We want representative government. We want voting for the men. Men need to be in charge of government, not women. And so, 1215, we have the Magna Carta. And we see here that the Bernard of Clairvaux was against King John, but Bernard of Clairvaux was a Roman Catholic priest, and he would preach the Second Crusade in the attempt to take the Middle East, the Holy Land, from the Muslims, the Sunni Muslims. And so he would encourage Frederick Barbarossa, who would later drown in a river, who was the leader of that crusade, who was a German. But there will come another day in the future, somewhat 500-600 years later, when a certain Austrian Roman Catholic at the head of the German nation will invade Russia with 3 million troops, 3,000 tanks, the largest invasion in history to that moment, and that will be called Operation Barbarossa, launched on what? June 6, 1941. Operation Barbarossa, named after Frederick Barbarossa, the crusader of the Second Crusade. Who launches this? Adolf Hitler. Adolf Schickelgruber, run by the Jesuits in Berlin. So they're repeating this. You have Barbarossa with the Second Crusade. You have Operation Barbarossa 1941, the invasion of Russia, where Stalin and Hitler worked together for the destruction of the Russian people, those heretic Orthodox Russian people. So we go on, and we see that he gives a quotation from this Lord Alfred T. Denning from 1899 to 1999, considered to be the greatest judge in England. He says that the Magna Carta was the greatest work, foundation for British and American liberty. Out of Magna Carta, we have a phrase called the law of the land. And I find it intriguing that the American Bar Association, in this presentation in 1971, pledged to adhere to the principles of the Great Charter. Really? The American Bar Association is a criminal organization. Do you know it was openly, as openly proclaimed itself to be communist? That's right. Did you know the American Bar Association is a group of JAG lawyers, military lawyers and judges, because we're under military government since March 9, 1933, and we're under military jurisdiction since April 25, 1938, with the filthy, wicked Erie decision? Did you know that? Did you know that what's really ruined this country is the judiciary? And do you know that 1 of 10 lawyers is trained by the Jesuits? Do you know the Jesuits have 28 major universities in this country? Do you know that they have 2 primary law centers, one in Georgetown in D.C. and the other in Chicago? Loyola University Law Center. Jesuits, in their Counter-Reformation, have undone everything that was done by the Protestants in the establishment of our Protestant, Calvinist, Baptist, truly Christian government and nation. So we go on. William Penn, he's established Pennsylvania in 1687. If you ever come to Pennsylvania, you need to come to the Capitol there. They have a whole room on him in the Supreme Court room there. That's the history of William Penn. And it's, with the wonderful colorings and paintings in there. It's really fun to go there. But they're flying military colors. They're flying military colors in the Supreme Court room there in the Capitol here, in our beautiful Pennsylvania Capitol, modern after the Vatican, I would add, with this triple crown, with this triple dome. So, we have the statutes or laws of King Alfred called Doms, and they set out the right to resist political tyranny. Section 61 of Magna Carta, the right to lawful revolution, the right to group preservation, and the right to self-defense. All of these are important if we're going to continue the Reformation. The three key things that have been secured, Section 61 of Magna Carta. All right, now we have Section 6 of our presentation. The True History, True Christian History of America by Chris Pinto. We have Oliver Cromwell and Lex Rex. Well, Oliver Cromwell is my second favorite man of history. My first is Martin Luther, and the second is Oliver Cromwell. And Brother Chris quotes Headley's work on the life of Cromwell. It's wonderful. If you do not have the work, Life of Cromwell by J.T. Headley, you must have it. Headley's written several other great works, like The Life of Washington, George Washington, and the Life of Lafayette, the Marquis de Lafayette, who was looked upon by Washington, George Washington, as his son, and they even slept in the same tent together periodically. The boy general, he loved George Washington as his father. Lafayette named his firstborn son George Washington Lafayette. So, Oliver Cromwell, without Cromwell, we do not have George Washington. You have to get the book, The Hand of God in History by Hollis Reed, written in the 1850s. And he will tell you there, the minister, the preacher that he was, he conducted this work for 7 years when he wrote this book. He said, without Oliver Cromwell, there is no George Washington. And this is the same essential conclusion of Chris Pinto in his DVD. We go on. The Battle of, mentions the Battle of Worcester, 1651. It was the last victory of Cromwell. When he finally defeated the king, he finally defeated the king's forces, because the king had been beheaded in 1649, and rightfully so, as the traitor that he was. And King Charles I just happened to take a Roman Catholic wife, Henrietta Maria, that was at the feet of her Jesuit confessors, and hence Charles I did exactly what she told him to do in the persecution of Protestants and attempted overthrow of Magna Carta. And so they rightfully put him to death. And Headley talks about the trial of Charles I. And Lord Chief Justice Bradshaw was there, and Cromwell was there also. And they signed the death warrant for Charles I to put him to death. Not exactly what he deserved. Although what we're not told in this presentation is that Oliver Cromwell only was the protector of the Protestant faith and the and the protector of England and the defender of the Protestant faith for 5 years, because in 1658 he was poisoned by his doctor, Dr. Bate, and you can read about it in the book The Death of Cromwell by Joe Wider. Joe Wider was a tremendous bodybuilder. He really is kind of the one who starts bodybuilding in America, and he wrote that, that he was poisoned by his doctor, and his doctor admitted it, that he had poisoned Cromwell on his deathbed. One more thing about Cromwell. When the Restoration took place in, 1660, Charles II comes back from France. First thing he does, he goes after all the leaders of Cromwell's army, publicly execute as many as he can, and they're going to dig up the grave of Oliver Cromwell. They're going to cut off his head, and they're going to drag his body, his corpse, through the city of London, and then they're going to cut off his head. They're going to put it on the spire of Westminster Abbey, and it's going to stay there for 20 years, the head of Oliver Cromwell, and that's illustrated in the great encyclopedia, Universal History, Ridpath's Universal History. It's there. It's about a 16-volume encyclopedia, and the grace of God, I got it for 50 cents at an auction. But Cromwell is the foundation for American liberty. Without Oliver Cromwell and the resistance to political tyranny with the sword of just defense and his great iron sides that were 1,000 horse that were never defeated, just like Huss, just like a John the Hussite. He was never defeated. So the Hussite leader was never defeated, John Ditzka, and Cromwell was never defeated. So God answered their prayers, and they were fighting for the liberty to worship God according to his word, which is what we need to do here. So that's the end of Cromwell. Cromwell had a soldier's pocket Bible. Then during Cromwell's era, we have Samuel Rutherford, who defended resistance to political tyranny, and he wrote his great work Lex Rex. So the Puritans were champions of resisting political liberty. And then there's another work called The Appellation of John Knox, and then just called The Appellation. Knox defends the right of the sword of just defense for political for religious liberty, for biblical liberty, the right to worship God according to the Bible. He covers that also in his great work, The History of the Reformation in Scotland. So that's our sixth section, Oliver Cromwell. And we have, we go on to, a book is mentioned. Well, the particular minister of Cromwell was Hugh Peters. And the secretary of Cromwell was John Milton, who wrote Paradise Lost, Paradise Regained. And there's a great work that speaks about this, called The Great Christian Revolution by Otto Scott. Otto Scott was a great author, and it's a book that you need to have. Teddy Roosevelt, he backed Oliver Cromwell. He distributed the very same soldier's Bible that Cromwell distributed to his soldiers. He distributed it to his American soldiers in Cuba, in the Battle of San Juan Hill and other things like that. Theodore Roosevelt looked at himself like he was some kind of a Cromwell, but he wasn't. 33rd degree Freemason, working with William Howard Taft, another 33rd degree Freemason, Skull and Bones, and Theodore Roosevelt will be the first American emperor. He was an evil man. He was not a good man. And he was the mayor of New York City, completely in the hands of the Jesuits ruling New York City, and they put him in the White House in preparation for the empire that they would create in 1933. So Roosevelt thought he was a Cromwell. Cromwell was the Lord Protector of England, defender of the faith and protector. And John Bunyan was in the army. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he was in Cromwell's Ironsides. That was a fantastic fact that Chris brought out there. So, remember he was in 12 years in jail for refusing to get a license to preach the gospel. He's going to write Pilgrim's Progress. He's also going to write another work that's just as good called The Holy War. Get John Bunyan's work titled The Holy War. It's exciting. So, I won't tell you about it. I'll spoil the story for you. So then, another one that was involved with Cromwell was John Owen. He was chaplain to Cromwell, another Puritan. And we have John Milton, another Puritan. He's the Secretary of State for Cromwell. And Cromwell and Milton are going to resist the wickedness of the French as they're going to persecute the Huguenots, or the Waldenses in France. And they persecuted him. The French Mazarin, the Prime Minister of France, persecuted him. He's under Louis XIV at this time, totally run by the Jesuit order. And Cromwell says, you're going to stop persecuting those Vaudois, those early Christians before the Reformation, and if you don't, I'm going to send my battleships to bombard the Vatican. Now that's true diplomacy. When the papacy interferes in your internal affairs, you are now going to conduct your diplomacy against them. And I like Manuel Ortega in Nicaragua. He's kicked the Jesuits out. Yeah. Good for you, Ortega. May other South American, Central American dictators and presidents do the same thing. Get rid of them. Maybe the people in North America might wake up to the fact that, hey, the Jesuits have run this place. They're destroying this place. And maybe we need to do the same thing here. Of course we do. So Bunyan, Owen, and Milton, all aides to Cromwell. And then you have a portrait of Cromwell. And a portrait that was made in 1859 called The Night Before Naseby, when Cromwell would win that final battle, and he shows him on his knees praying and seeking the Lord. The Night Before Naseby. Augustus Leopold Egg, he's the portrait painter. Cromwell wanted to evangelize North America. He wanted to evangelize the Indian nations. He started mission first. He would start a missionary society. He gave £15,000 to missions in America. He gave £37,000 to the Huguenots, to the Vaudois that were being murdered by the French, by Mazarin. And so, there's a book called The Instrument of Government, written in 1653. And it's independent from the state church. Cromwell was a Baptist. He was an independent. He did not believe that there should be a wedding between any organized church and any organized government. That's a New Testament principle. So, we go on. And section 7, titled Laws of Nature and Laws of God. And this is so important that Chris Pinto does, because he shows this phrase, Law of Nature and Laws of God, is not of pagan origin. And that's what I was taught in Bible college. That's what I was taught from other places too, that the Constitution is just a pagan document because it used the law of nature, and that's what they used in the French Revolution and the Renaissance. And all lies! He proves that the Law of Nations and Laws of God are phrases used by the great English justice, Lord Coke. By the way, Lord Coke was the one who prosecuted the Jesuit provincial that was involved in the attempted assassination of King James with the gunpowder plot. It was Lord Coke that did this. We ought to have a picture of Lord Coke. I'm going to get a picture of him and hang it up in my office. Lord Coke, what a good and godly man. Defender of the common law. Remember, the Jesuits hate the common law. Coke defended it. And he defended it against the Jesuit order's attempt to bring admiralty inland, which they did here in America in 1938. They just don't call it admiralty, they call it the law, but it's admiralty procedure in a military jurisdiction of every state and federal court. Cook was the great defender of common law. We go on, and we have The Rights of the British Colonies, written in 1764 by James Otis. You want to get that one. And it shows that the British colonists were fighting for their rights that they had as Englishmen, and that they were being denied them by the Parliament. And the king was rubber stamping it. King George III, remember, protected the Jesuits when they were expelled from all the Catholic nations in Europe by the Pope, when they were suppressed by the Pope. And so where did the Jesuits go? They went to England, they went to America, they went to Scandinavia, they went to Denmark, they went to historic white Protestant nations. And in America, in the United States, we've never expelled them. France expelled them 8 times. England's expelled them a couple times. But not here, because America, the Holy Roman 14th Amendment America, is their Holy Roman American Empire to wage war around the world for the benefit of the Pope and our with much blood and treasure that it would cost us and has cost us. So, the Crispinum brings out James Wilson, John Locke, and other great men of God involved in their influence in the law and the country. Wilson was a Supreme Court justice appointed by George Washington. And we see now, since with the Cooper case in 1958, the Supreme Court has said, this is what Chris brings out, the Supreme Court has said, the Constitution means whatever we say it means, boy. But remember, remember, the 5th of November, yeah, remember that we've been under military government since March 9th, 1933. We have not had a civilian government for over 91 years. And we've been under military jurisdiction, a federal, a national military jurisdiction, proceeding according to the course of admiralty jurisprudence since 1938 in every state and federal court. All the lawyers, the judges, they all know it. Just had an Amishman told me, there's an Amishman that went to court in Lancaster and he told the judge, I'm a living man on the land and I'm not a dead person in a coffin. And the judge tried to castigate him for it and the guy walked out and nothing was done to him. Because you see, in court, they see you with this person on, with this mask on. Calvin wrote about it in his Calvin's Calvinism. Calvin was a lawyer. They were very familiar with this idea of being clothed with an artificial person. Well, that's what we have in this country right now. Military government with military jurisdiction trying civilians in a time when there's not a declared war, but it's really a war since March 9, 1933, because war powers were given to FDR and every president thereafter by the Congress with the Emergency Banking Relief Act of March 9, 1933. Listen, dear listeners, you are regarded as enemy belligerents under District of Columbia, which is Roman the Potomac, headed by the Holy Roman Emperor, the President, Commander-in-Chief, and it doesn't matter who it is, that's who he's going to rule for. He's going to rule for the Pope. And the Jesuits of Georgetown will make sure he stays in line, or we'll give him the Kennedy treatment, or we'll give him the Nixon treatment, or we'll give him the Reagan treatment. Do what you're told now, boy. And if you don't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and if you're not ruling with his righteousness and having a pure life, they will conquer you. The only victory is your mind's captivated to the Word of God, you're living a pure life, you're resisting sin, Hebrews 12:4, you're resisting unto blood, striving against sin, Hebrews 12:4, and the Lord will intervene for you. Because that's what's going to have to be done shortly. Okay, in our next section, he talks about John Adams, Benjamin Rush. Oh, he clears up the conundrum of Paine. Thomas Paine, when he wrote Common Sense, had many references to Scripture and Reformation principles, but he admits that he got that from John Milton. Thank you, Brother Chris, for bringing that out. Paine was good at the time of the Revelation, but he turned bad 20 years later with his Age of Reason, and he denounces the Bible, biblical Christianity, all of that. He's a Jacobin. He's involved in the French Revolution. Thomas Paine was used by God to motivate the people with common sense using biblical maxims. But then he showed his real true colors 20 years later with the French Revolution. So thank you, Brother Chris, for clearing up the conundrum of Thomas Paine. Next one is the Treaty of Tripoli. I was engaged in a debate with an individual, Gracious Mancy, one time, and he says, the Treaty of Tripoli shows that we're never a Christian nation. Well, the Treaty of Tripoli that was engaged in under John Adams had to do with the Muslims out of Tripoli because the Muslims were interfering with our shipping. So he signed it. But the man who put together the Treaty of Tripoli in Article 11, his name was Joel Barlow. Thank you, Brother Chris, for bringing this out. Joel Barlow was another friend of William, another friend of what? No, he was against James McHenry. So when Joel Barlow came out and he put that little section in there that we've never been a Christian nation or have a Christian government, he was attacked by William Cobbett and James McHenry of Fort McHenry. And they denounced him for this. And then later, when that treaty was renegotiated under Jefferson, Jefferson left out Article 11. Thank you, Brother Chris, for that. So, he left it out in 1806. The last particular portion of this presentation, Section 8, is political Protestantism. It talks about Roger Williams, starts Rhode Island. We have Jamestown in 1607 with Robert Hunt. And they devoted that to the preaching of the gospel, preaching it to the Indians, the gospel, or the natives, whatever you want to call them. I call them the Indians. In 1630s, when the Puritans came under John Winthrop, he also devoted the preaching of the gospel to their efforts. And the life and letter of John Winthrop, and the Liberty Bell was created, Leviticus, that's on Leviticus 25, verse 10 on it, that liberty be proclaimed throughout all the land, and that bell was made in 1752, and it was ringing, it cracked. It was ringing in Philadelphia. So we have John Locke is mentioned favorably, and they talk about Judges 11, that God is the judge between nations during war. And hence, the Lord gave us victory over the British during the American Revolution. Our country was founded on biblical truth, on the Protestant Reformation. Our Bible was the Reformation English Bible of King James Version of 1769. This is all the truth. And then the presentation goes on to conclude, talks about the First Amendment. The First Amendment was not to make all religions equal. And he quotes the great and good Joseph Story, who was a Supreme Court justice for 30 years, and in his commentaries he tells you that it was not to equalize all the religions. It was merely there for Christian people that they would not be persecuting each other. It had nothing to do with the Jews and their Talmud. I should say the Pope's Talmud, because the Talmud is mentioned as belonging to the Pope in Augustus Toplady's great work, the works of Augustus Toplady. Talks about the Pope and his Talmud. So it shows you the real power behind the real mover behind the Talmud are not the Jews, it's the Pope. Just like the real mover behind the Quran is not the Muslims, it's the Pope. All these religions were never to be included in the First Amendment. And it was called the Baptist First Amendment. I was taught this by Dr. Brother Bowser. It's called the Baptist First Amendment when the Baptists of Virginia insisted you're going to have a freedom of conscience addition to the Constitution, or we are not going to be ratifying the Constitution. So you have the Baptist Calvinists. The Baptists were Calvinistic, not like the Baptists of today. And then you had the other Protestants, the Presbyterians. And so when we have in the Constitution, First Amendment, is the protection of Bible-believing Christian sects one from another, that we would not persecute each other. It was not designed to protect the Roman papacy. That's a political empire. 1,000 times worse than Islam, which the Pope controls, by the way, through Grand Orient Freemasonry and other secret societies. So now there's a case, Chancellor Kent, talking about we had a Christian nation, and he concludes with Marx and talks about the Marxists, they were losing the Reformation, so they're going to have the Communist Manifesto and other things Marxism taught in all the major universities. But guess what? Karl Marx was tutored by Jesuit Peter Bex in the British Museum. The Jesuits are the masters of communism. And Chris has another presentation where he shows the Jesuits run communism. And it's an audio. But I wish he would have said, you have Marx up front, the Jew up front, they want to make the Jews look like they're the authors of communism, but the Jesuits are real authors. They're the ones behind it. Romanism is communism, is socialism, and God deliver us from them because they don't want to have a middle class or free enterprise or private wealth. So, in conclusion with Chris's presentation here of the true, what is the true history, the true Christian history of America. It's a wonderful work. He did a great job. Very good, Chris. I'm recommending it. I might even include it with my class, my private citizenship class. But I recommend all you listeners get it. Now, what do we do now? Well, we got an election, quote unquote, coming up on Tuesday. It's Sunday, 2 days away. Dear listener, the president has already been chosen. He's been selected. And voting for the president is a waste of time. It gives you the illusion that you have a say in your government. If you don't believe me, get the book Vote Scam by Collier and Collier. So what do we do? What do we do? We need to vote for conservative people on your state and county level. Whether you call them Republicans or whatever you want to call them, you're going to vote for conservatives on a public level, on a county level or state level, to write a Declaration of Independence, a white Anglo-Saxon, Protestant, Baptist, Calvinist Declaration of Independence, to bring your county or your state out of the American empire. That is the only solution. And so it's my prayer that that would happen. Either the president has to terminate Proclamation 2039 2040, or the Congress has to repeal the Emergency Banking Relief Act, but that's not going to happen. So therefore, we are going to declare independence on a county or state level, remaining Mecklenburg County of North Carolina declared its independence from King George III a year before the Declaration of Independence, called the Mecklenburg Declaration. So in conclusion, this presentation, this wonderful DVD by Agilent Films, run by Christian J. Pinto, The True Christian History of America, you need to get. Teach your children, teach yourself the essence of it. He completely vanquishes all the objections that the Constitution is a pagan document, that God is not in it, and he did a wonderful job. So as far as practicality, we need to vote for the conservatives on a state and county level, encouraging them to declare independence from the District of Columbia before they want to draft all your children and send them off overseas and get killed for nothing, and pave the way for our Sino-Soviet Muslim invasion that I've warned about for 20 years. We don't want that. We want to live peaceably before God, reading His Word, living a righteous life, and doing that which is pleasing to Him. And may the Lord doeth what seemeth good to Him as we advocate these right things which our forefathers did when they separated from a tyranny, went to another country, or resisted it with a sword of just offense. May we do the same thing. Until next time, Lord bless. Have a wonderful Lord's Day. Maranatha.